Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we come before you this morning and we are grateful for your goodness and grateful for your kindness. Lord, I think of those songs that we sang on, and I desire that we do more than just survive, Lord, but we would thrive. And God, we need to. People around us need us to, God, and I pray that you would grant us a hunger. And Lord, that you would stir within us, because I think sometimes we're satisfied, Lord, and we don't even recognize what we need. And so I'm grateful, God, that you are both the author and the finisher of our faith. And I pray this morning as we speak and we study your scriptures, talk about this more, Lord, I pray that you'd stir, that Holy Spirit, that you would stir people deeper and just help us to acknowledge, God, what you're doing. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as I said, we're going through the creeds, and we've gotten to that part of the Nicene Creed, which talks about I believe in the Holy Spirit. And so I told you that we were going to just do 2 weeks there. I hear the movie was really good. As I find a corner kernel of popcorn here, I'm like, what am I stepping on? Just so I would remember that I wasn't there on Friday night. I failed. Exactly. Nibble on that thing a little bit. That'd be kind of fun. So, ladies, you saw it on the thing before I go too far. Wednesday nights, that Bible study has begun. They did the first lesson on Wednesday, and they're going to keep on going until it goes. So if anybody wants to come for the meal is at 5, and then the study is going to start around 5:30, 5:40, depending on what's going on. But kind of just make sure if you want to come, you're welcome to. And thank you to everybody again who came on Saturday for doing the meals. That's a real blessing to have 40 meals in the freezer for anybody who might need it. And then was there one other thing we need to talk about? Yeah. All right, for a second, I was thinking of your Katie when you said that. And I was like, oh, yeah, that's right, Katie Farrington. And I was like, how are we going to get those to Canada? I got the Canada thing in my brain. Like, all right, so there's supposed to be something there. Oh, well. So we get into this. This is the passage in Nicene Creed that we're dealing with specifically. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And the Athanasian Creed, which is that really long one that I've always had mercy on you, he makes it very clear. In all things, the Trinity and unity and the unity and Trinity is to be worshipped. He, therefore, who wills to be in a state of salvation, let him think thus of the Trinity. And so, as we've said, you know, there are three members of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It is not God the Son and the Holy Spirit. It is God is the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we looked at that, and we talked about how the Nicene Fathers added some other things, like that he was the Lord and giver of life, that he proceeded from both the Father and the Son, that he is to be worshipped and glorified, and that he'd been at work from the very beginning. So we see that he is equally eternal, majestic, Lord, infinite, almighty, uncreated, equal, worshipped, and glorified. And then I have a little diagram up there that the Father glorifies the Holy Spirit, who glorifies the Son, who glorifies the Father. So everybody in every part of the Trinity is glorifying the other part of the Trinity. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father, but they are all God. And sometimes we get a little confused when we talk about Trinity, but it is important. It is important to understand this because, as I've been saying for a while, at least since the beginning of this message, is that we have found that people tend to think of the Holy Spirit as a force and not as a person. And it's extremely dangerous when we equate just that feedback right there. I just keep on getting it. What is it? Did the microphone get moved somehow? I just can't tell. I'm spitting on it and everything. Anyhow. And how he's a person, and we have to treat him like a person. And it's difficult because we can't see him, we can't touch him, but we can feel him. And so that's when the scripture talks about the Holy Spirit being like a wind. neither knowing where it comes from or where it goes, but you sense it. You know, people from the ancient days have been crossing the oceans and rivers and lakes based on some invisible force. And you know, we as Christians need to learn how to set our sail so that we can get through our daily lives. And when you sail, anybody a sailor here? Anybody else a sailor here? You know, you'd set, I am going to point, you know, I'm going to that point. You know, you don't get to sail straight to that point. Everybody knows that, right? When you want to go to that point, you know what you have to do? You go here, then you go here, and then you go here. And it's kind of almost like this dance that happens between you and the wind of figuring exactly how to tack and how to move across the lake or the ocean to the point that you want to get to. And knowing where you are and knowing where you're going is really important. And so when we talk about who God is and who Jesus is, and we talk about the things that God has for our lives, these are important things to know, and it's also important to know how to set our lives in such a way that we can tact with the Holy Spirit. Because if we try to go against the wind, things go bad. Sometimes you lose the wind and you're just in this dead calm. Sometimes you're going against and the wind tries to blow you over. Sometimes you're going away direction you don't want to go. And so you have to learn this. And so the Holy Spirit is invisible, but he's very real. And I guess, you know, I want to just touch on this because it's important that we recognize that so many people have ignored the Holy Spirit. Now, he is the Lord and giver of life and has been active since creation, producing order out of chaos, power out of weakness. And we began last week talking about how he took a man formed out of clay and blew breath into him, giving him life, and he became who we call Adam. And that life, those next Adams eventually came down to receiving the Holy Spirit and becoming filled with the Holy Spirit so that they eventually became the actual temple of the living God. There are so many things I could go down here. When I prepare a sermon, I start on Tuesday. I usually have Monday off, sort of, kind of. And we go Tuesday until Sunday morning. And it's really hard to draft a message because throughout that week, I am dealing with so many different things and people. And so Tuesday morning arises, and I'm kind of building on the previous theme, and I'm kind of going on what God's been touching me. And then I go through the week, and events happen. And things happen throughout the week, and I get phone calls from people, and I see the news or in my own devotional time. And so it's really difficult, and I'm just going to say this now because you might notice it in this sermon, is there's just kind of sometimes this movement that happens because slide A might have been built over Tuesday and Wednesday, and slide B is going to be formed over Wednesday and Thursday. And it's interesting because the Holy Spirit knows everything that's going on. And he has this purpose for every one of us, including myself, and that purpose of interweaving ourselves into each other. And I have been just so confronted for such a long time that I believe that the church has denied the person, the presence, and the power of the Holy Spirit. I think we confess him. Oh, I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and we talk about it, but he gets ignored. And so when we look at these pictures, for example, and we see this transition from someone who is just clay and then gets life through the living breath, the Spirit of the living God coming upon him. And then later on in the book of John, we see that when Jesus comes back from the dead and he's resurrected and he breathes upon the Holy Spirit, and he breathes upon his disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit. But then he goes on and says, but wait, tarry, hang out in Jerusalem for a little while because something more is coming. And so that more, every single one of us, if we go to that alpha video that we saw at the beginning, every one of us sort of has that pilot light. You know, as soon as you've accepted Jesus Christ, you have the presence of the living God dwelling within you. The problem is sometimes we don't allow that flame to have its full use, its full purpose. We sometimes don't turn the gas all the way up. And so many Christians, I feel, are not living in this picture. They're not living under the anointing or the power or the freedom or the transformation that takes place in that third picture. They're living in the place of being the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They are temples of the living God, but they're temples without walls. They're temples without power. They're temples sometimes without sacrifices. Temples, I mean, the presence of God is in us, but we go through life when we limp sometimes. And it's really, really difficult because I don't think we need to dwell there. Now, for those of you who've been coming on a regular basis, you'll recognize this picture. This picture sums up in my mind the two goals that we have as priests. We are priests of a living God, and our purpose is to praise and pray. And our praise should be anointed by the Holy Spirit, and our prayers for the body of Christ and the prayers for the people around us should be going towards heaven. And so as I praise and pray, and I praise and pray, whether I'm in the town council, or whether I'm in the schools, or whether I'm in the workplace, or whether I'm in the church, wherever I am, I should be praising and praying, because my function as a priest is to point the way consistently to Christ. Now, some days I do well, some days I don't, right? Anybody have that problem? Sometimes it's an hourly thing. But we need to remember that as priests, this is your function. It's not just surviving, it is thriving. It's not just grow where you're planted, because who wants to plant a fruit tree and just watch it kind of grow bigger and bigger and bigger? That's nice. But what do we want? We want fruit. We want shade. We want refreshment. And so we as priests that God has planted us, every one of us, you know, there is no accident. There's no accident when we deal with a sovereign God who knows exactly where people need to be and the conversations that need to happen. And maybe you living on a stage without even realizing you're on a stage through a crisis or through a problem or through a success, and people around you watching without applauding, without even indicating that they're watching you. That sometimes we are on this stage and the lights are all down except for this one light on you, and you feel like you're living through whatever you're living through and that nobody knows, but the reality is there is an audience. There's an audience of God who's waiting to see if you play your part and say your lines right. There is an audience of people who are looking to you for inspiration, for that moment that says, you know, when you see a really good play and you walk out there and there's kind of this gut-wrenching feeling like, I've got to go out and do that. And this is our part. And we have to act it out. And in a lot of ways, we have to come back to remembering that we have praise and prayer and praise and prayer. And these things are so powerful. And the problem is we don't see them. You can praise and pray for 30 years and not see anything happen in a person's life. And if you don't have the perseverance, and if you don't have the endurance, and if you don't have the hope, and if you don't have the faith, then you're going to give up after day 90, right? It's like investing in a stock and not seeing it budge anywhere. Where's my ROI? Well, sometimes the ROI of God is invisible, and we don't see it until we get to heaven. What he calls us to is faithfulness, perseverance, endurance, and to do it without the applause. To do it without everybody always saying, well done. Because what does he talk about? When he talks, Jesus talks about the people who pray and fast, and they go out and he talks about the Pharisees and how they go around and, oh, I'm fasting. And Jesus says, they've already received their reward. Now, I don't know about you, but the youth group knows how to pray for me now, right? What is it? And they pray it almost every week. What? I pray that Matt would be the right man in the right place doing the right thing at the right time. That's my prayer request. Right man, right place, right time, doing the right thing. And whether I get applauded for or not, that I would be consistently doing that, because I desire to walk into the gates of heaven and hear that voice say, well done, good and faithful servant. That I would live my life so that he is pleased with me. And I don't need to worry about what you think of me. I wish I could say that, because honestly, I do. And I worry about what's going to be in the paper next week. And I worry about what so-and-so is going to say at this meeting. And I worry about, oh my gosh. And then I come back to it. And I've been talking to a couple people this last week. And when I come back and I just remember, it doesn't matter what I do, it will not budge your place on the throne in heaven. And also to remind myself again that I live for one person, for one person's affection, for one person's pleasure. And so I praise and I pray. And I praise and I pray. And it comes back and it just comes back and that is my function, whether I'm seen or not seen. Oh, I agree. We all do. But here's the other thing, is that a normal Christian life should be one of power, one of fellowship, and one of transformation. There should be power in your Christian walk. There should be fellowship with God in your Christian walk. There should be transformation in your life as a normal Christian. And so if you do not, or if we do not, experience any one of those things, three things, you need to say, I have an abnormal Christian life, and something needs to be fixed. If I had a six-month-old baby, and I go to the doctor, you know, 12 months later, and the baby weighs the same and is the same length, Houston, we have a problem. Right? We recognize that. We recognize so clearly that if there isn't some levels of improvement and changes, if the relationship between a husband and wife don't become more intimate, if the relationship between father and son does not improve, by definition, there are problems. And people who are conscious say, I've got to fix this. And yet, so many people live their lives without being bothered that they have no power in their life, that they don't really hear the word of the Lord in their lives. They just keep on going, as if somehow or another, well, it must not be them, as if I'm not good enough for God to take time to talk to me. You hear these things that we say? And so many people, this is a quote that we had from Andrew Murray, everywhere among the children of God, we hear complaints of weakness and sin. Amongst those who do not so complain, there's reason to fear that their silence is to be ascribed to the prevalence of ignorance or self-satisfaction. And so people live with these weaknesses. And I we're always growing, so don't get me wrong. I'm not expecting you to be the Archangel Michael next week. But there should be the strengthening of our faith. Our prayers should get bigger. They should get bolder. They should have more faith as time evolves. We should be able to look back and say, God healed Arlene Johnson. I mean, he touched her heart, and he took water off of her heart. And she, remember, a year ago, she would come in here with an oxygen tank, and she would walk like this. So next time somebody says, oh, would you pray for so-and-so who's sick, would you just please look at this woman and say, God answers prayer? Therefore, I'm going to pray with a little bit more faith. I'm going to pray for a little bit more boldness. When you see a husband and wife who never came to church together and they begin coming to church together and they hold hands and they smile at one another, and the next time you're confronted with a situation in a relationship and you don't know if you should pray or not, you need to stop and say, wow, look at them. God answers prayer. He doesn't always do it when and how we want, because we're not the directors. He is. So, as I said last Sunday, this is not about being a super Christian, but rather about how hungry and thirsty we are for him, his presence, and his ways. And so normal Christianity doesn't come because you suddenly have got everything lined up, that you've done the 26 steps of being a good Christian. It just means that you're hungry and you're thirsty. And I think, you know, we sing the songs, and this morning I was encouraging people to step out a little bit, because I think sometimes we're satisfied where we are. We're not really hungry. We get by. I have my quiet time. Everything's going well in my household right now. Do you know what will happen if a bird stops flapping? You will fall. Now, there are some birds who are very good at catching the wind, and they can ride those thermals, but if you look carefully, they're still flapping their wings every once in a while. And then there's a moment when that great moment in your life, which was going so well, and the Lord was smiling upon you, that suddenly it goes away. And if you just sit there, you can set a really good glide pattern, but soon enough, you're going to be walking on the ground. Hopefully, walking on the ground. If you want to fight gravity, it requires effort. And yet so many people are like, well, I'll just do as much as long as I'm skidding across the ground. I'm okay. God didn't make us. What does he say? I want you to mount up on wings of eagles. Where do eagles fly? I don't see them terribly. I mean, every once in a while, they'll swoop down because they got something they want to munch on. But when they've got what they want to eat, they just keep on going back up again. And they just, that, I mean, Scripture says, mount up on wings of eagles. What is he trying to call us to? Bigger, higher, bolder. You know, and if you're scared of heights, it's okay, because you're going to get over them by the time he gets you up there. But if you're like, I'm just going to go through Christian life, and it's okay, you're not an eagle. You're not mounting on wings of eagles. Instead of recognizing and celebrating the person of the Holy Spirit, he and his gifts have become a cause of division and fear within the church. Haven't we ignored the Spirit for far too long? Without him, we operate in our own strength, only accomplishing human-sized results. It's time to reverse the trend. And if we forget about the Holy Spirit, we forget about the power of the third person who lives on earth, then we're just going to be an easy bake oven. You get something done, it'll be bite-sized. It could be tasty. But you don't invite a lot of people over for that. Now, I want to be really clear here because, we are, by denomination, by theology, we are a charismatic church. And I'm just going to be really clear here because sometimes I've said this and people run out the door. So but I think this group, a lot of our visitors are gone, so they're not going to be scared this week. Okay. The difference between charismatic and Pentecostals, this is a detour. I don't know where we are anymore, but anyhow. The difference between charismatic and Pentecostals is both believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today. Now, there's a group of people called cessationists, which believe that once the Bible was written and once we had this book fully ascribed and scholarly accepted, and I'm forgetting the word that goes with that right now, as soon as we had that, we no longer need the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, but we don't need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We don't need the power of the Holy Spirit. Certainly we need the fruit, because who's going to argue against fruit, right? But we don't need those power gifts. And so they're called cessationists, and they believe that at a certain point in time, it's ceased. And there's a radio station, Pilgrim Radio. I love Pilgrim Radio. Great radio station. They are cessationists. There are times I've wanted to take the radio out of my car and run it over. Because they are putting people on the radio that are pounding exactly what I'm trying to teach right now. And that doesn't mean you can't listen to it. I love Pilgrim. If you get into my car, likelihood you will find it tuned to Pilgrim Radio. So I'm not saying that. But we need to be aware of these things, because if you allow yourself, and this is why you need to be like the Bereans, that when I preach or anybody else preaches to you, you need to study what the scriptures say. Because if you're just sitting there and you've got the radio on and you've got, John MacArthur coming on and he's talking about strange fire and how this group of people are practicing divination and demonic acts, and you start listening to me on Sunday morning, you're like, well, Matt's not on the radio and he's talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but John MacArthur on Pilgrim was saying that these things are demonic, there's going to be suddenly this real, ooh, I don't know if I could go to that church anymore. Right? I mean, we have to think about what's going on, and we have to look at what's being taught and said, this is biblical. This is not biblical. And so, I have gotten to the point where I don't even listen to John MacArthur. He's a great Bible teacher, don't get me wrong. But I'm like, I don't got time for you, John. As long as you keep on telling me this is absolutely not true, I don't have time for you. Now, some people do. Some people say, take the food, spit out the bones. Well, if you have the time to spit out the bones, go for it. But sometimes I don't. But what I wanted to say is that this topic that we're talking about, for some reason, that's not for some reason, it's a very clear reason. Satan knows exactly where our life lies. He knows exactly where the power to live a Christian life comes from. The Holy Spirit is the Lord and the giver of life. And Satan knows that if we tap into the full power of the Holy Spirit and his presence in our lives today, we will be overcomers. We will be conquerors. Not only will we be overcomers and conquerors, we will be warriors, and we will be able to resist the enemy. And Scripture says if we resist the enemy, what happens? He flees. So Satan wants to take all this concept and kind of make it look strange. And when God does something unique in a person's life, let's make fun of it. Let's make fun of it, and let's say, oh, this is bizarre. And as if somehow or another, the measure of God's greatness could be limited by the intelligence of man, of what God can and cannot do. Oh, there's one sin that's unforgivable. It's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And I have seen some strange things happen in churches. I have been in churches where people roll on the floor. I've seen a guy who did sit-ups and push-ups, mostly sit-ups, for 45 minutes. And he's just there, and he couldn't stop himself from doing it. But you know what the fruit from that man's life was 15 years later still? Was that there was a change in that man's heart. And if that's what God had to do to get that man to that place, who am I to say that's wrong? I've been in other churches where people are doing things and the pastors are like, wow, that's so awesome. The Holy Spirit's moving. And I'm like, man, dude, that is a demon. No way. Watch this. Rebuke it. Next thing you know, the guy starts manifesting. So, I've been in the bad and I've seen the good, and we have to be really careful, because we can't suddenly say, because I've seen bad, it all must be bad. When we see good, we need to discern if it is good and discern if it is bad. Anybody go to, husbands, let's acknowledge we all do this, right? Most of us do. But you go to Ridley's and wife says, go buy some produce. Generally, we walk in there, we grab a couple of produce, we throw it in a bag, we bring it home. The woman, what does she do? She's testing it. She's digging underneath because she's making sure there's good fruit. That's what we need to be doing. We need to make sure that this is good fruit and this is not bad fruit, not just throwing it in the bag and going home with it and say, oh, oranges are horrible. You know, oranges are bad because I've been to one orange and it was nasty. So therefore, all oranges are bad. No, that's not how it works. We have to be discerning. But this has become a major form of division within the body of Christ. And it's sad. It's so sad. But we have to also acknowledge, like, I am good friends with many of the people in this town who believe that these things are not biblical. But they're my friends. Because you know what it comes down to? My salvation is through Jesus Christ and what he did on that cross. And whether or not they want to accept these things or not is not going to change my relationship with them as a brother or sister in Christ. Now, this is not a problem in our church, but I have been in churches where they will say, oh, you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, you're kind of like a sub-Christian. You don't really add up. And people get insulted by that. So, just to finish off the loop that I started, the difference between charismatics and Pentecostals is Pentecostals are like the Assemblies of God church. We have one in town, they're a multinational denomination, and they're Pentecostal, and their teaching is that if you were to have a baptism in the Holy Spirit, you must speak in tongues. Charismatics tend to say, we want you to have the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you may or may not speak in tongues. In the Bible, in the New Testament, 3 out of 5 speak in tongues, but 2 out of 5 don't. So it's not a requirement. It's a great thing. I wish everybody would speak in tongues, is what Paul says, but it's not required. And that is the principal difference between people who call themselves charismatic and those people who call themselves Pentecostal. The problem we see is a lot of Pentecostals and charismatics get all into the touchy-feelingness of the Holy Spirit, and they eventually get to the point where they kind of start ignoring the Word. And then you have other churches that they're so focused on the Word, they ignore the power of the presence of God. And what I try to do in our church is, as you know, we will preach for the next 40 minutes. We are big believers in the power of the Word, but I really want you to experience the power of the presence as well. And the two need to come together. Nobody starts a fire without a good load of wood. The wood is the Word. The fire is the Spirit. As we load it up, we have a bigger bonfire. You want a bigger bonfire? Add more wood, right? And it's amazing what the Holy Spirit will do. So how's that? I think I closed that loop. Let's move on. This verse rocked me this week, and I'm going to probably come back to it towards the end of the sermon, but this verse rocked me, because when we talk about hunger and not being about a super Christian, it's not about you. Isn't that nice? It's not about you and how good a Christian you are or how much you know, how smart you are, how not smart you are, how versed in the Bible you are, how unversed in the Bible you are. Scripture says very clearly in Leviticus in multiple places, I will make you holy. I am a holy God and I will sanctify you. Who does the work? He does. What's he looking for? Open hands. How hungry are we? Have you ever seen... You see it in a nest sometimes, too. You see these baby birds, and they're kind of cheeping, 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 and the guy's got the open mouth. And then there's the mama bird who comes in, and it's usually who? The loudest and the one who's got the biggest mouth who jumps in front of mom who keeps on getting the food. And if you were coming to a nest about a month and a half later, you're going to see that there are certain birds that are bigger than other birds because certain birds were just hungrier. And they were like more intent, and maybe it was more selfish too. Let's just ignore that aspect of a bird can be selfish. But, you know, God will fill the mouths of those who are hungry. If you are not hungry, he is not going to come along and force your mouth open and force feed you. Revelations, what does he say? I stand at the door and knock. He who would open the door, I will come in and sup with him. He's not going to break the door down. There's a really famous picture of Jesus standing at the door and knocking, and the guy very clearly, Hunt, drew the picture with no doorknob on the outside. The only way to open the door of that heart is from the inside. How hungry are you? So this verse in Song of Solomon just rocked me this week. I pulled it out because it came to me at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I put it in my slideshow, and then for 48 hours, the Holy Spirit just brought me back to this and brought me back to this. So, Song of Solomon, written by Solomon. It is a very erotic, very romantic poem. Some people think it's all allegory. Some people think it's all a romance poem. I think it's both. It's amazing how God can do that. So we see here, 1 through 6, this is the lover, this is the woman who's loved by the beloved. I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. But she says, I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I've washed my feet. How can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I arose to open the door, to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but could not find him. I called him, but he gave no answer. And so it's this tragic image of the man coming to the woman's bedroom and knocking and inviting her to spend time with him. And she's in bed. She's got her feet clean. She's already taken her shower. She's already got her nightgown on. She doesn't want to get out of bed. I'm comfortable here. And then there's the jiggle at the handle. And then this desire builds up in her. Yes, I want to be with him. And she gets up, but he's already gone away. And on the door handle is the myrrh, the liquid myrrh that he himself had perfumed himself with to be with her. And so her hand gets covered with the liquid myrrh that had been on his hand touching the latch. And it's this amazing image of how God comes and desires to be with us and experience a great intimacy, a great knowing of one another, if you will, an experience of the Holy Spirit, an experience of God in our lives. And yet there's this legalism. There's this hesitancy. There's this discomfort. There's this religiousness that says, no, no, I can't get out of bed right now. And when she finally gets up, he's no longer there. And it's really sad. And this verse hit me so many times because throughout the week I'd be like, man, Lord, am I not jumping out of bed fast enough? Am I refusing you? Am I too wrapped up about this or that, and I'm not concerned about the presence of the groom in my life? Now, guys, this is always weird to talk about, right? Because, you know, we're talking about God being our lover, and that's kind of a strange concept, and you kind of just have to flip it around in your brain somehow, do some mental gymnastics with me. But to understand how much God wants to be with us and how he just wants to dwell with us and embrace us and to experience his presence, and yet we put him off. And he doesn't force his way in. He just stands at the door and knocks. Will we open or won't we? So, there are fundamentals and basic principles that God has outlined and patterned for his people. Everybody knows the Wright brothers, they made this great airplane. Do you realize the same aerodynamic principles that allow the Wright brothers' plane to fly still operate today with these airplanes that should not be flying? And when I'm above the Atlantic Ocean and that storm comes over Greenland and my plane is bouncing up and down like this and it's really unpleasant. And you start thinking about how heavy this plane is and you're like, how is this thing moving through the air? It's the exact same principles that work for the Wright brothers. And so what I want to talk about briefly is that God set in motion from the very book of Genesis onwards, and I'm just not going to have time to go through it all, but he sets certain principles in place that still pertain to us today. So, when is a tent more than just a tent? Answer, when what's inside it transcends the outside. You know, we know that the tabernacle, that presence of God, Exodus 4:34, the cloud covered the tabernacle of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Exodus 25:8, make me a sanctuary, God says. I love this. Make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among you. Where does God want to be? He's trying to open the door. He wants to be with us. He wants to be amongst us. That I may dwell among them according to all that I show you. That is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings. Just so shall you make it. And so God is a holy God. And if we want to experience his presence, if we want to have his glory, his power in our lives, there are rules and patterns that we have to follow. We don't just get to be. God expects us to be changing too. He calls to us. And that love of the lover calls us into it. So the follow-up is, when is a man more than just a man? It's when what's inside him transcends the outside. 2 Corinthians 5:4 said, "For we know, we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality might be swallowed up by life." A wonderful verse for funerals, right? Because that's what I want on my gravestone, swallowed up by life. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? And so we are just tents. It will pass away. But what's on the inside of the presence of God makes a big, 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 big difference. So, everybody recognize this guy? Very good, Luke. Who's this guy? Iron Man. Huh? Same guy, Tony Stark, right? You know, this is an interesting analogy. You know, Tony Stark is just a man, but there's something special about this guy. Anybody know? What? He put something in his chest. He put this gigantic, it's better than, Well, it's like a power source, right? Because he got stuck in Afghanistan and he was going to die, so he's able to make this nuclear reactor for his heart type thing. but that power source that he has in his chest is what enables this suit. Has anybody ever seen this movie? This is for all the younger people. A lot of women and other people in here are just like, okay, whatever. Tommy, it's okay. Don't be shy. Jim, I know you have. The one person who's the loudest about bringing a movie theater to Pinedale. That's him right there. So this suit and all the crazy powers that Iron Man has come as a result of the power that's actually within his own chest. And it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes within us, and as we allow that Holy Spirit to well up and fill us and flow out of us like living waters, as Jesus says, then we see gifts and fruit. So we read, like in 1 Corinthians 12:7 through 10, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom from the Spirit, to another word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing, another working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. And these are gifts. They are powers that God gives to the church to be exercised by his priests in time of need, like Iron Man wearing his suit. And then there's also fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So it is not against the law to be nice and gentle, right? But these powers and these gifts come as a result of what's inside of us. And as we allow the power of the Holy Spirit to come out, then he exercises this immense power outwardly. So I want to look at a couple of verses. So you're going to look at a bunch of verses, actually. We've got three slides of verses. Because I just want you to be remembered. I think sometimes we as a church forget how much power God wants us to be exercising. So we read in Luke 24:49, Jesus says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them, in Acts 4:33. Stephen, he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of faith and power and did great wonders and miracles and signs among the people. In Acts 8:13, Simon, who was a sorcerer, came to believe in the Jesus Christ because of the miracles that Philip the evangelist was doing. He saw miracles and signs. And so Simon, who's a sorcerer, sees Philip and Andrew doing amazing miracles. And he knows power because he's been filled with demons prior to that. And so now he sees these amazing powers going on and becomes a believer because of it. Paul writes in Acts 19:11, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul." Romans 15:13, "Now may God of hope fill you all with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." One of the powers of the Holy Spirit is you get to have hope. Anybody need a little bit of hope in their life? Right? The economy's turning down. Things are going bad. People are sick. Things are going wrong in your family. You know where hope comes from in those moments? It's a power of the Holy Spirit, because it doesn't come naturally. Joy is also a power. "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." We serve a living God. We don't serve a philosophical God. We serve a God who actually cares what's going on today and answers our prayers, fills us with hope, fills us with joy, and meets us where we're at. That's what he's saying. Not just some guy who learned it at university. This is what we actually serve a living God. And in 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And so, you know, if all we ever do is just talk about it, but we don't see things happening in people's lives, we got to start asking some questions. Now, all of that, just for a minute, brings us back to this. Has anybody ever heard of Christian atheism? Yeah, that's kind of an oxymoron, right? So Christian atheism is where we believe in God, but we live as if he doesn't exist. And so many Christians are Christian atheists because we confess the Trinity, we confess the living God, but we don't experience him. We live our lives, and then every once in a while when things get hard, we all of a sudden turn to him, oh, help me, God. But we don't live our daily lives. And this concept of power, I threw this slide in here specifically because sometimes when I go through the list of power and of miracles and signs, can someone be healed of cancer? Yeah, because if he can't, what the heck are we praying for? We should just pray that they die well, right? We believe in a God that heals. And if we believe in a God that heals, then we should believe in a God who heals today, right? Now, he doesn't always heal. I think sometimes God will allow someone to have something for another purpose, and that frustrates us and makes us angry, and we come back and we shake our finger at God because we say, you're a God of love. And if you're a loving God, why don't you? And God's like, you don't get the whole story. There are other things going on here right now. But we believe that God can heal relationships. We believe that he's a God who transforms. We're a God that believes that he talks to us. Right? I mean, how many people have a job opportunity in front of them? Oh, Lord, what should I do? Are we just being psychotic and throwing a voice up the sky and then just kind of trying to figure out statistically what the best job is? Or are we actually wanting a living God to tell us what we should be doing on February 28th? And if we really believe that, then we should live our lives daily that way. Not just when we come to intersections, but we should be daily living in his presence. Daily praising and praying, right? Let's go back to a couple more verses because I think you need to hear this. I know I needed to hear it. 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You're not that special. What's special about us is the treasure that's within us, right? That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So you know what? We need to be praying for big things. I've said this over and over again, but we need to pray with two. We need to change our prayers in two ways. One, we need to pray for bigger things, and we need to pray more expectantly. Because if we're praying things that I can do, who gets the glory? Man, you're such a smart guy, Matt. It's because you went to Georgetown that you got that. God doesn't get any glory now. If we go back a step, it's a miracle that Matt made it into Georgetown. But you know. But, well, that was because there was an affirmative action program available and they needed to accept somebody from Wyoming. I mean, let's be honest, right? But when we pray for big things and then we're sitting there saying, God, if this isn't you, it ain't going to happen. And it happens, praise, more prayer. And we need to pray expectantly that God will actually do something. 2 Corinthians 10, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare. Do you realize that you have weapons of warfare? Okay, this is important. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled, rather. And so, I think sometimes Christians forget that you have weapons of warfare in your hand. You know, we get into the workplace and suddenly things seem to just kind of get poisoned and toxic. And we forget that there are spiritual elements at work in this place. And we just kind of press through and we pray the prayer, oh Lord, give me patience with Bob. Give me patience with so-and-so. Help me just to live my life. And God's like, hello, you got these weapons of warfare? You can actually pull down strongholds. You're not just a victim passing through. You are actually an actor whose words and whose deeds can actually change the things around us. I would challenge that the modern church does not pray anywhere near where it should. I would challenge that the church in Pinedale does not pray anywhere near where we need to be praying. We pray for all these Band-Aid situations, and we forget the strongholds. There are strongholds in our communities. Does everybody know that? Depression at this time of year. Division. Backbiting. Murmuring. Rumor mongering. Sound familiar? Sexual deviation and addiction. Alcohol. Drugs. Bullying. Violence within our schools. You think this is just kind of teenagers acting out? Or can we take a step back and all of a sudden realize that there is an enemy of our souls who wishes to destroy and completely defile God's image on earth? And if all of a sudden we take that step back and we're like, oh my gosh, there is evil. His name is Satan, and he has demonic forces and lies and deceptions. And what do we see? He brings down the strongholds, casting down arguments, the philosophies against it. So we need to be praying against these things because we have this power to pull these things down. Because Joshua, you know, when they went and attacked Jericho, we all know what they really did, right? They don't write about it in the Bible. You know, they circled. You know what they did? Every one of them picked up a handful of dirt around the city. And after seven times and that many people, the foundation just fell out from under it and it collapsed. It wasn't something divine. It was just a bunch of people going around collecting dirt. And of course the city walls would fall. That's how the modern man will tell you the Jericho walls fell. We sit there and say, no. They walked around in silence, and after the seventh time, the walls came down miraculously in such a way that they were able to enter in, just like God foretold would happen. Now, this is a question of faith. This is a question of a lack of faith. And if we believe in faith, then we need to be praying and saying, God, I don't understand this spirit that's at work right now in my town, but I know he's at work. Bring him down. And you can be in your living room, you can be in Pennsylvania or wherever you are. You're in Pennsylvania still, right? Or Pennsylvania, and you can still be praying these things and pulling down these walls and these strongholds. Galatians 3:5, therefore he who supplies the spirit to you and who works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He works miracles. How does that happen? Because I happen to obey the Ten Commandments today that the person was healed? My marriage got better because I happened to obey the seventh commandment 7 days in a row? No. It's through faith. It's the application of the faith in a powerful God who works. Ephesians 3:16 and 20, he prays that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, your inner man. Now to him who is able, I love this verse, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. This is how Paul writes. He could have just said exceedingly above, but he really wants to get a point across. Exceedingly abundantly above anything you could ask or think of according to the power that works where? In us. This power is within us, and God can do even more than we can imagine he can do. But we forget this. We live life as eagles walking on the ground or hovering across the surface, a little bit afraid to go too high, and get a little tired because we flapped our wings for 10 minutes and, okay, well, I think I'll just rest here now for a while. It's easier to walk sometimes. And people are afraid of me because I'm a big eagle walking, right? The reality is, you're just a vulture. 2 Peter 1:3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, is Scripture true or not true? Because if we believe these things are true, these verses should be rocking some of us. He says his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. He has given you the power, everything you need for life and godliness. And so when somebody says, I just couldn't turn the temptation down, they're telling me that 2 Peter 1:3 is not true. But he has given us this power. And the thing is again, we come into it is that we are Christian atheists. We confess God, but we don't live God. We don't hunger for God. this a familiar picture for anybody? Exactly. There's a lot of great graphics on the internet of what to do when your phone's running out of power. Ah! So when there's too little power, you know, there are so many ways out there of how to make your smartphone's battery last longer. And they have all this advice of what you can do and not do. And you know, we're so concerned about how to keep the battery operating in my iPhone or my Galaxy. But we know what we have to do, right? When there's too little power, what do? You plug it in, right? Or you just plug it in. Leviticus 6:13 said that a fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. This is one of those principles that God laid down in the tabernacle. He said, you're going to build the tabernacle, and it's going to be my presence that's going to dwell there. And you know what? A fire shall always be maintained. There will always be a fire burning. That altar will always be ready for a sacrifice. But so many of us, we don't keep the fire going. Psalm 119:28 says, my soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. And so there are moments when we're just running out of energy. Psalm 1, 2 through 3, but his delight, the man of God, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season and whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And so that's how we're supposed to be planted by this river. And if it's a famine or if it's a drought or no matter what's going on, we still have green leaves because our roots go deep day in, day out, day in, day out, day in, day out, night and day. We're just drawing this power in. Now, has anybody seen one of these? I've seen a lot of these recently. There are these cute little charging stations. They have them at conferences. I was at the governor's tourism conference this last week, and I had lots of good conversations right next to this charging thing. For Lent, I'm skipping certain things, and so I would sit in the back of the room, and there was a charging station here, and it's amazing how friendly people are when they're coming to drop off their cell phone to get charged. Oh, hello, what's your name? They didn't want to talk to me 15 minutes earlier. But, oh, hi, how are you? And would you mind keeping your eye on my cell phone? I'm like, certainly, what are you? And what's your name? And where are you from? And great, okay. And I had all these conversations. It was the greatest place. You want to get to know people? Sit next to the charging station. Because everybody comes. What's that? Airports as well. Yeah, exactly. Are you using that plug? Right. And so it's amazing because where there's a source of power, everybody comes to it. And if you're there welcoming and preparing to receive them and dialoguing and interacting with them, you can have some great conversations in this church. I mean, this charging station. We can have some great conversations there because people are coming. And they're hungry. They need something. They need that power. And they'll talk to you. And they assume that I had a badge on and I had a suit on, so they knew I wasn't like an attendee of the hotel. But they assumed that I knew whose everybody's phone was. Oh, do you think I can unplug this one for 5 minutes so that I can plug mine in? I'm like, yeah, sure. That person dropped it off 15 minutes. If you just come right back, you know, I can. And it's amazing. They just assume that I know all this stuff. But he had these great dialogues. And so we have to recognize that people come to church. And some of us are us. You know what I'm saying? We come to church because we need to get filled. My battery's running a little low. And we need to get filled. Now, when there's too little power, the other thing we have to do is we have to plug them in. Does anybody know what that is? I got one here. They're really cool little things. What is it? It's a portable power thing. Man, I've got a bigger one. I've got my little one, and I got my bigger one. And so when I go on a simple airplane ride to Pittsburgh or something like that, I have this one in my pocket and my phone starts acting up. I just pull it out and I plug it in. Or if I go to Africa, I pull out my bigger one and I can charge up my laptop with this thing. It's so good, right? There are people around us. They can't plug in directly to the source of power themselves. But sometimes we actually have the power that they need so that they can get over their crisis. And so I don't know how many times I've had this in my briefcase and I've more people have touched this and used this than me. Because they've come to me, oh, do you have anything I could charge my cell phone? Yeah, I got one of these little things here. You can borrow it. And I'll loan it out, and they'll empty it. And I've got to go back, and I've got to charge it on my computer, or I charge it in an outlet or something like that, and I recharge it, and I put it back in my briefcase, and I'm ready again. We as Christians have to be ready to help other people. Because some people around us don't have the capacity or the willingness to plug themselves into the wall itself. So I've got a couple of verses up here. Some of you already looked. Deuteronomy 15:11, for the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, to your needy in your hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I mean, you can get verse after verse after verse. And what I want to point out here is we are praying. I am praying, and my wife is praying, and there's a couple of us who I know are also praying. I am praying for revival in this town. I am praying that God will move in such a way that people will come because they want to have an experience with the living God. I am praying that people's lives will be transformed, they'll be delivered from demonic forces, delivered from addictions, and delivered from things that are just chasing them down and harming them and their families. And I'm praying that those people walk in these doors. You know what's going to happen? They're going to need help. And it can't just be Matt that's always the one, well, yeah, sure, you can borrow my little portable charger. It has to be every one of us that has something like this. Every one of us has to be at a place where we are prepared to minister, large or little, to the people who walk in this door. And sometimes we want to bring people to the body of Christ, to the bread of Christ. Sometimes in the very beginning of their walk, they just chew on you. Does that make sense? Sometimes their faith is only based just upon just a little bit of the encouragement and you're helping them. Now, it can go into dependency, and I don't want that, so don't get me wrong. I do not, this is not the way to keep your cell phone charged. This will get you over a crisis, okay? The best way is to plug them right into the source. And my job is to say, look, here's where the plug is. Plug in here, Bob. Plug in here, Jack. Plug in here, Bill. And that's where our job is to bring them to that point where they can plug in there. But we have to be prepared that some of us are going to be drained down. And it's hard. It's really, really hard. It's wearing, right? April and I have talked about this because we've had a couple situations. It's very tiring, and it's draining on you. But that is such an important role because one of our jobs is to minister to the people who come in our church. And we have to be helping them and encouraging them and carrying them over to the point where they accept to go in Christ themselves. I'm not going to carry them forever. But we have to be at that point where we can help people. But you need to remember yourself that you need to charge too, right? Because we need to be charged. And so these great apps that are out there, I love this picture because I think it's funny. This is a picture from a Samsung, and it's showing how the battery is being used. 70% of this guy's battery is being consumed by miscellaneous things. Doesn't that describe Christian life? You know, we have so much power in Christ, but 70% of my power is being drained by something miscellaneous. But there's a lot of applications running in our lives. And some of us are in different states of having power, right? I mean, there are a couple people here. You may be in the far right, and if you're not all the way over, you might be leaning really close to that. Some of us, you think we're in a green, but we're maybe not. But, you know, the secret is to plug in often, right? Plug in often. Keep charged. And that's where if you're ministering, like for example, like I said, you know, if I were to try to charge my cell phone, this is a great little thing. But if I'm going to charge my laptop, I need the bigger one. Because as you get more and more active in ministry, you need to be more and more connected. You know, town of Pinedale. We have people that have 1-inch lines, and we have people who have 2-inch water lines because their needs are different. And some of us, as we grow in Christ, God's going to give us exactly what we need, and if you want to grow to having more power, he's going to bring you to a place where you have to use it more. You don't get just more power so you can look like Iron Man and be cool for the photo ops. That's what Tony Stark does. Jesus gives us power so we can minister outwards. This is the last slide on cell phones, by the way, okay? I want a cell phone kick. You know, you start going down this line, and all of a sudden you're like... So for those of you who don't have smartphones and probably don't even know what an Android is, this is kind of fun, Mom. anyhow, you need to calibrate your Android battery for longer life. Does anybody know what this is? Sometimes when you have a battery, what do you need to do? Because if you just keep on charging it, do you know what happens? The battery has a memory. Isn't that crazy? Right? And so instead of actually charging 100 milliamps, let's say, for example, eventually it'll only charge 20 milliamps because you've just consistently done spot charges. So the best thing for you to do is what? Who can tell me? Chris? Run all the way down. Go to the bottom. And that's what sometimes God does with us. He's like, no, I'm going to take you to the very dregs of your strength right now. Because at that next moment, you get what they call a deep charge. And you plug it in, and you get a really good deep charge so that that battery now knows, oh, I know what 100 amps is. And sometimes God will do that with us, is that he'll allow us to drain down so that he can then fill us all the way up. But we need to have those times when we can get a deep charge. Sometimes you'll hear a lot of people pray, Lord, I just pray for soaking. Does anybody know the difference between a soaking rain and kind of a sprinkling rain? Farmers do, right? Which ones do we like? Soaking rains are so much better. You know what little light rains do? The roots don't go very deep down. They kind of just stay at the surface, but you get a good soaking rain, and the water goes all the way down, and the roots go right after it. And when the roots go deeper, it gets more rich, it gets more of the nutrients that it needs. When the winds come, it becomes stronger. So shallow rains kind of keep it so when a wind comes or the sun comes out, the plant dies faster. But a deep soaking, roots go deep down. And so we as Christians need to be deeply soaked on a regular basis. You know, and I'm going to tell you right here, you could have that experience in church on Sunday morning. You might. But that depends on if you're hungry enough for it. You could have it at home. But if you come in and you clap your hands maybe and you sing kind of loud and you listen to the sermon and you go back out and all you got was a light, shallow rain in your spiritual life, you are not going to be able to weather the storms. We have to be intentional after the seeking of a soaking of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to be intentional about it, saying, God, I'm going to make time. God, I am going to be uncomfortable. I'm going to put myself physically, I'm going to put myself emotionally in a place that's uncomfortable for me because I need to be deeply plugged in. And we have to receive that. And we can't just rush out, right? We don't plug in our phone at noon during the lunch break. That's not a deep soaking. You plug it in overnight and you let it charge all the way back up again. And that's what we need to find times in your schedule, whether weekly or whether daily, you find a time in your schedule where you can really allow the Holy Spirit to minister deep into your spirit. Because if all you get is shallow pick-me-ups, you know, it's great how that goes. And we can just go on, but what happens when all of a sudden the sun comes out extra hard? What happens when that crisis hits you? What happens when somebody who needs real ministry comes to you and says, I need help? And all you've had is the shallow charging, the shallow rain. You don't have reserves to give them. And God wants you to have reserves because he wants these people to come in. He wants people to come into your life and into our church that we can minister to. But if we're not prepared, we can't minister. And if you run out the door because I've just got a shallow sprinkle, I know Matt's there. Matt will take care of it. Man, I have to soak in the Lord quite often and I don't do it enough. So this is the last slide and we'll move on. So I thank you for your patience. We need to have the Holy Spirit in our lives, and having the Holy Spirit in our lives is not enough. Just because the fact that you have the Holy Spirit in your life isn't going to do it. Every one of us, as soon as we accept Jesus Christ, he has died and rose again. He died for me. You have the Holy Spirit. He's in our life. 1 Corinthians 2:13 through 14 says these things. Riley, can you go get Sarah? These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. We call these people carnal Christians. It's crazy. It's kind of like Christian atheists. These are oxymorons that should not exist, but they do. And so we have spiritual Christians, and we have carnal Christians. And this is a picture of a carnal Christian. They have Christ. They have the Spirit of the living God dwelling within them, but he's not on the throne. He's not in the driver's seat. We have not fully surrendered our life to let him lead and govern in our lives. This is the picture of somebody who's got the Holy Spirit on the throne in their lives. And you'll see a difference. And if you look through that, if I just go back and you look at these qualifications of somebody who's a carnal Christian, fear, worry, frustration, discontentment, addiction, lack of purpose, jealousy, discouragement, unfulfillment, guilt. If you are struggling with these things, you might have allowed the Holy Spirit to step up. You might have pushed the Holy Spirit off the throne. I got this one covered. Move aside. I know how to deal with this. And then all of a sudden you enter deep into fear or discontentment or an addiction, and you're like, oh my gosh, what's going on? And then you remember, oh, wait a second, I got to bring God back onto the throne of my life, and I've got to give myself to him, and I've got to let him speak to me, and I'm going to follow what he tells me. And next thing you know, instead of fear, we have love. Instead of worry, we have joy. We don't have frustration. He's speaking to us, and we're overcoming sin. We have a purpose. We're on a mission. It's not a valueless life. We live a life with purpose. Points people to Jesus. There's justice. There's spiritual insight. When we read the scriptures, we're overcoming the fear, and we have great peace. And so when we allow God to be on that throne, he reassures us and reaffirms us and builds us up so that we become stronger and can minister to other people. So we looked at the creed and we said, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, the helper, the counselor, the comforter. Leviticus 28 says, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So it's not about you. It's not about being a super Christian. God says, I'm going to make you holy. I am going to sanctify you. I am going to strengthen you. Just lean in me. Just open that door. Behold, Jesus said in 24:49, Luke, I send the promise of my Father. The Holy Spirit is considered a promise, something that God promised clear back in the Old Testament, and he fulfills in the times of Jesus right after he goes to heaven. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem. And I've said this over and over again. I think so many people are in a hurry to have the power that they're not willing to wait for it. I mean, when you have your quiet times, I mean, there's quiet times, which can be like the shallow sprinkling, but sometimes you need to have a time where you just wait upon the Lord. And that's really hard sometimes because we've got things going on. That cell phone is beeping at me. I've got alarms going off. I've got schedules to keep, and I've got people to see. Well, if you really want to have power, we make a place for it. We say, you know what? I want to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so this Sunday morning, even though I'm uncomfortable, I'm going to physically put myself in a place where at least I become more open to his movement. I am going to change my schedule so that I can make Bible studies, so that I can make prayer meetings, so that I can interact with other Christians. I am going to do something about this because I want the presence of the living God in my life. I want to be like a tree planted next to the river that has green leaves at all times. Leviticus 19 or Leviticus 6, a fire shall always be burning on the altar. You cannot ignore the spiritual life in you. You cannot. It's the only thing that makes a difference between you and a tent and a tabernacle, is the presence of the living God. And if you don't have that altar, and an altar requires something else as well, doesn't it? A sacrifice. A sacrifice of self. A sacrifice of time. A sacrifice of money. A sacrifice of affections. A sacrifice to be with people that you don't want to be with. A sacrifice to be nice or merciful or compassionate. A sacrifice to listen instead of talking. A sacrifice to talk when you may not want to talk and you have to listen. You can't all of a sudden label this is how it is, because God knows every one of us need to be made holy. And just like every doctor will take time, I mean, do we have doctors? You walk into the medical center and you cough and they say, oh, you've got a cold, here's your medicine. And then somebody else coughs and, oh, you have a cold, here's your medicine. What do? Oh, let's take your temperature and let's see your blood pressure and let's check a few minutes. You know what? You have a common cold. You know what? You have TB. Because sometimes the same symptom can be for different sicknesses. And so God knows exactly what Melissa needs in her life and what Holly needs in hers and what Matt needs in his. And he will lead us to the place that will make me more Christ-like. And it's not the same path. Maybe it's poverty for me and wealth for them. Maybe it's being popular here and being hated over there. Because God knows exactly what's going to make me more like him. To remind us, praise and prayer, praise and prayer. That's what it's there for. So here's that verse. He knocks saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. Guys, get your head around it. It's always a strange one for me. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of night. I've taken off my robe, she says. How can I put it on again? Are you willing to get out of bed? Are you willing to be uncomfortable? Are you willing to take and get your feet dirty again so that the beloved can come into your life? This last verse, and then I'm going to invite Sarah to come up and sing us a song. This last verse is from Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This be filled is to be continually filled. Be filled, be filled, be filled, be filled, be filled. And we need to invite it. We need to seek it. We need to open it. We need to be hungry for it. And it's interesting that he makes a comparison of being filled with the Holy Spirit to drunkenness. Acts chapter 2, or Acts chapter 1, right? Holy Spirit comes upon them. And the next day, everybody in the neighborhood is like, man, those guys are wasted. I mean, it doesn't necessarily mean when the Holy Spirit comes on you that you're going to be wobbling and you're, you know. But what it means is that when the Holy Spirit comes on you in real power, you're going to sense it. There's going to be a sense of, wow, there's his presence in my life. And there's this warming or this tingling or this euphoria. Or sometimes for me, sometimes I'll be praying and I suddenly feel I'm at 1,000 meters in the sky and I'm like just barely on this pinnacle. Has anybody ever had that experience? And you just feel like you're really high up and you're just praying for things and over things. And you feel really high up and sometimes I'm like, if I just topple too much, I'm going to fall. And I'll look down at the floor and sometimes it just seems like the floor is 1,000 meters below me. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, he really comes. That's what I'm trying to drive it home. It's not just philosophical. It's not just imaginary. The experience of God is a true experience. So I would like if we could close with this song. I'm going to close in prayer right now, and I'm going to invite Sarah to come up. And I would just invite you that as we sing this song, that you put yourself in a place to say, God, I need a deep charge. You know, I need to be soaked. Holy Spirit, I need to have a filling. Everybody knows what fill means, right? When I fill your tank of gas and I give you half a tank, I haven't filled it, right? You go to a gas station, and the guy's pumping gas for you, and you're like, fill it up. Right? And you sit there and you're waiting and then guy pulls out the nozzle and you're looking at your gauge and you're like, look at it, it's 3/4, dude. Well, I thought you were in a hurry. No, I'm going to wait. I want a full tank. So I would like to encourage people. I know it's 12:05, but I'd like it if you, as we sing this song, and we'll just but to really engage with it, to really engage with what the words are saying, to really express it, because who doesn't need to be filled here? Is there anybody who doesn't need to be filled? Right. Of course, if you raised your hand, then we'd all think poorly of you. So there you are. I know you really wanted to back there. But so let me close in prayer, and then we're going to sing. And I'm just going to encourage you not to forget the presence of the living God. He is the third person of the Trinity, the only one on earth right now. And yet he's so neglected and so forgotten. And it's really insulting when he's co-equal and co-majestic and co-eternal and co-infinite and co-powerful with the living God. He is God. Let us pray. Lord, I come before you and I just ask that you would help me in my own heart to allow you to peel the things away that need to be peeled. Lord, I pray that you would refresh my hunger and my thirst for you. Lord, I confess that sometimes I get busy and I get satisfied with doing fleshly things that just satisfy me for right now but are not really real or true. And Lord, I pray over and over again for a revival in this town. I pray for a revival in our county, God. And I pray that our church would be prepared to receive the people who walk through that door so that we could pray for healing and pray for demons to be cast out, that we could pray that people would have a living encounter with a living God. And so I ask, Lord, that you help us to take the time and to receive. And I pray that you would just take this discussion and help us, for every one of us, that it's important that throughout the week that you would remind us of it and that you would give us occasions where we could sense and feel and just lean into your holy presence. In your name I pray. Amen.